Our reading this morning will be from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. If you are using a Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1591. This is the word of God. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed."
When we get to this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has already been born in Bethlehem of Judea, born of the Virgin Mary. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, placed in a manger, and then his birth was announced to the shepherds by the angel with these famous words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The heavenly host then sang their great Christmas anthem, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The shepherds then visited the newborn babe lying in a manger, and then they went and spread the good news. At that point in Luke's gospel, we have Jesus being circumcised on the eighth day. That was the custom, that was the law. And he was formally named Jesus. That was the name given to him by the angel who appeared to Mary before he was conceived in the womb. And, of course, Jesus is a very fitting name, for it means the Lord, or Yahweh, saves. When we get to verse number 25, it's 40 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. And Joseph and Mary are in Jerusalem, and they're there to perform the duties that the law of Moses prescribed. Offerings are made for Mary's ceremonial purification. That was prescribed in Leviticus chapter 12. And Jesus is consecrated to the Lord because he is the firstborn male child, and that's according to Exodus chapter 13. So Mary and Joseph are following their Old Testament obligations, and they're at the temple. They encounter at the temple two people, Simeon and Anna. So Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple for the purification offerings, for his presentation to the Lord as the firstborn male, and they meet Simeon and Anna. And I love this name for people like Simeon and Anna at the time of Christ's coming. Some people have called people like Simeon and Anna the quiet of the land. Let me just read you what one biblical commentator writes about Simeon and Anna and people like that in this day. "Some believe that some great celestial champion would descend upon the earth. Some believe that there would arise another king of David's line, and that all the old glories would revive. Some believe that God himself would break directly into history by supernatural means. But in contrast to all that, there were some few people who were known as the quiet of the land. They had no dreams of violence and of power and of armies with banners. They believed in a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness until God should come. All their lives they waited quietly and patiently upon God. There were people in the land like that. Simeon and Anna were people like that. The quiet of the land, waiting for God's promises to come to pass. Now this morning we're going to focus on Simeon and his glorious words that were spoken through his spirit-filled tongue. You're only going to find this account of Simeon in the Gospel of Luke. And here's where we meet Simeon, a faithful believer. And we want to see three things about Simeon, three kind of pictures of Simeon. And the first picture here is of a humble waiter. Simeon, a humble waiter. It seems obvious that Simeon's an older man, and he's ready to depart and go to be with the Lord. But at the same time, he's waiting for something to happen. Verse number 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was righteous and devout. Righteous doesn't mean here he kept the law perfectly. He wasn't that kind of righteous. There is none righteous. But it means that he followed the law and he practiced it as it ought to have been practiced in that day. And he was devout, which simply means he feared God with a proper reverential fear. And Luke tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means the comfort of Israel. That was a messianic title. They were looking for someone who would bring deliverance to God's people and comfort to God's people. There were some in Israel who were humbly waiting upon God for his kingdom. There were some in Israel like Simeon whose hearts had not lost hope. Simeon is one of these people, and we notice the work of God's Spirit on his life. It says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, at this period of redemptive history, people were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at this time and in Old Testament times came upon certain people, normally for revelation or prophesying or some kind of a service. But the Spirit was upon Simeon, and this is a special grace for Simeon. And the wording suggests that the Spirit abided upon him, not just for this brief period of time. In verse number 26, it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I mean, you talk about a privilege. You talk about the great favor of God upon you, that God tells this man who's humbly waiting for the consolation of Israel, humbly longing for the Messiah to come, humbly longing for God's promises to be fulfilled. And the Spirit of God tells him that before he dies, he's going to see the Messiah. So verse number 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple just when the parents of Jesus brought the child Jesus in the temple to do what they were doing according to the custom of the law, his dedication and purification offerings for Mary. God's Spirit leads Simeon, making sure that Simeon would be at the temple at the precise time when the infant Jesus would be brought there. So Joseph and Mary bring Jesus into the proper area of the temple, and Simeon is there, moved by the Spirit, I think the NIV uses. So here's the Spirit of God graciously filling and guiding and working in Simeon. filling this man's heart with the hope of Israel. And now he is seeing it come in the person of this infant. Look at verse number 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. He's holding the Messiah in his arms. Simeon, a humble man waiting for God to bring the promise of the Messiah into reality. Are you a Christian? Say, oh, yep, I'm a believer. Well, you must be a humble and spirit-filled waiter. Because we live between the already and the not yet. You see, Jesus already came. The New Testament calls these days the last days of this present evil age. They're upon us. Been upon us for quite a while, for the last 2,000 years. We've already got, if you're a believer, you've already got the life of Christ in you. Colossians 3:1 says, if you be risen with Christ. If you're a Christian, you're risen with Christ. Already happened. But we don't live in the fullness of his kingdom. That's what we're waiting for. We're a lot like Simeon. And we must be like Simeon and not lose hope. And here's why. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. Jesus will come again. And it's our job to be humble waiters, looking for the fullness of the kingdom, looking for Jesus to complete that which he's already begun. Paul puts it this way in Titus 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope. Say, what are you waiting for? Our blessed hope. Say, how are you doing today? I'm waiting for our blessed hope. Who are you trusting in? Not human governments. Not the brilliant minds of the world to come up with some plan. Waiting for Jesus to come. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You ever pray when you find yourself getting maybe a little impatient and maybe the burdens of the world and the cares of the world overwhelm you? You ever just take time and stop and say, God, fill my heart, please. I'm not capable in and of myself. In my flesh dwells no good thing. But please, fill my heart with hope. Biblical hope. The hope that only comes with knowing Christ. Help me wait patiently, Lord. Help me by your grace to be strong in Christ as I wait for him to come. Or for you to take me home, Lord. But Simeon was one of those quiet of the land, humbly waiting. And the Spirit of God said to him, you're going to see it before you die. So the second thing we see about Simeon, he was not only a humble waiter, he was a joyful worshiper. So in verse 28, he takes up the Christ child and he blesses God. He knew. Please don't think that Joseph and Mary looked like royalty when they brought Jesus into the temple. He said, ah, here's the king. Please don't think that Jesus looked like some kind of special royal baby. Simeon was filled with the Spirit, and he knew this was it. And he took Jesus into his arms, and he blessed or he praised God. Jesus was already bringing joy and peace into this man's life. And he starts to say this prayer, if you will, or song of praise. He's focused on this glorious work that God is doing, fixing mankind, making those alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, making people new that they might find their joy and peace in God himself. And so Luke now says, he takes up Christ in his arms and blesses God and says, now this is considered one of the many Christmas songs that you find in Luke's gospel. It's actually the last one that you find in Luke's gospel. It has a name. People have given this song a name. Someone says, you know such and such a song. Well, this song is the Nunc Dimittis. Never heard that before, did you? The Nunc Dimittis. Sing the Nunc Dimittis. Well, that's what Simeon sang. That's his song of praise. It actually, the Latin literally means, now you are dismissing, because it's the first words he said. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And there's really three parts to this exalting song of praise. And the first is simply this. He's singing, and he's basically saying in his song, God's promises are real. Verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God's promises are real. Simeon can now be dismissed, if you will, in peace. He can die in peace because God's done what he said. Before you die, you'll see the Christ. But it's an interesting thing. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. If you have an NIV, I think the word Lord is actually translated sovereign Lord. Because it's not the normal Greek word, kyrios, Lord. It's not that word. When Simeon says Lord, in the Greek text, it's despotes, sovereign Lord. In other words, when Simeon takes Christ and says Lord, he's saying the God who's in supreme control, the God who's in absolute control, the God who has ultimate power and control. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty. That's why we know the promises of God are real, because God's sovereign. Everything God says happens. Everything God purposes comes to pass. God's sovereign. We sometimes we run around like as believers, like with all these fears and anxieties, as if God lost control. God hasn't lost control. You say, well, when does God lose control? He never loses control. His promises are real. God, now I can depart in peace according to your word. God is perfectly faithful. And anyone who comes to trust in Jesus Christ ought to find God's promises faithful, because God is faithful. Anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, like Simeon, ought to be able to die in peace, because we'll be dismissed from this life and go to be with Jesus. That's already been conquered by Jesus. And although we still feel its effects and we see its devastation, we know that for believers, to die is gain. Because our soul's to go to be with Christ until the resurrection of the body, when Jesus comes again. So the first thing we see in Gideon's song is God's promises are real. The second thing we see is God's salvation is in Christ. Look what he says in verse 30. For Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. What do you mean, Simeon, you've seen his salvation? Jesus, that's his salvation. You see Jesus, you've seen the salvation of God. That's a perfect description of Jesus. If you saw Jesus walking down the streets of Palestine and said, "Who are you?" he could well say, "I'm salvation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. By grace, by mercy." Simeon, filled with the Spirit, says, "You've let me see with my own eyes your salvation." Now, Simeon would apparently, because it seems like he's going to depart, he'll not live to see the perfect life of Christ. He'll not live to see the atoning death of Christ. He'll not live to see the glorious resurrection of Christ. All of those things are necessary for the salvation of souls. But what he has at this point in his life is he's trusted God. And he understands God has provided his salvation through Jesus. Be not deceived in this world of many voices. There's not many ways to be saved. Jesus is the only name given under heaven whereby people can be saved. No one's saved apart from Jesus Christ. And Simeon here is this joyful worshiper who has the joy of the Lord in his heart, and he'll have this joy until he dies. He's saying, "Now you can let your servant depart in peace." God's promises are real. God's salvation is in Christ. And then the last part of his song is that Christ's birth is good news for the world. Look what he says in verses 31 and 32. "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Christ's birth is good news for the world. Did you catch what he says here? He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." What does he mean by that? "My eyes have seen the salvation that you've prepared, God, in the presence or the sight of all people." I think there's two implications in those words. First of all, Jesus accomplished salvation in real time. You understand, Jesus is not a philosophy of salvation. He's not a theory of salvation. God brought about salvation in history through what Jesus did in dying on the cross for sins, rising again after he'd lived a perfect life. Simeon is holding God's Son and God's Messiah as he speaks these words in the sight of people. There's a real incarnation. There's a real perfect life. There's a real death on the cross. There's a real resurrection. And I think the second implication here of the idea of you've prepared the salvation in the presence or the sight of all peoples is the implication that as he holds this baby in his arms for people to see, Simeon understands Jews and Gentiles, male and female, every nation, every tongue, every tribe is to see Jesus. Jesus is to be good news for the whole world. Thus he says in verse number 32, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." I don't know if you understand how wonderful this is that this Jewish man is saying things like this before Jesus ever begins his ministry. That this Savior, this Messiah, is going to be a light to the Gentile world. But Simeon understands the Old Testament better than most did in his day. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 49:6, which says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the world." That God intended to save the Gentiles should not have been a surprise to Israel. Jesus is a light to the Gentiles, the one who will reveal and bring God to them. And he's also, Simeon says, for glory to your people Israel. Meaning that God fulfills his promises to Israel through Jesus. It means that Israel will see the true glory of God in Christ that was only foreshadowed in the Old Testament. So here's Simeon, a joyful worshiper, saying in his song, God's promises are real, God's salvation is in Christ, and Christ's birth is good news for everyone, for the whole world. So we have Simeon, a humble waiter, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon, a joyful worshiper, taking Jesus in his arms and singing a song of praise. And the last thing we see here is Simeon, a prophetic witness. Verse 33. And after his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. So the song of praise is over. And Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary, the child's father and mother, marveled at what Simeon said about Jesus. Now, please keep in mind, when Luke says that Joseph and Mary are Jesus' father and mother, Luke isn't denying the virgin birth. We know this because Luke records it. He records the angel's announcement to Mary about the virgin birth. But Joseph is Jesus' legal father. And Mary is, of course, the mother of Christ's humanity. Joseph and Mary marvel at Simeon's words. And keep in mind, when they're marveling at Simeon's words, they're well aware of lots of stuff that's taken place. The appearance of the angels, Mary's virgin conception. They already know God is truly doing something wonderful here. They're filled with amazement and wonder at what Simeon has just spoken about this child. They'd just been told all these many wonderful things about this child, the salvation. I've seen this, your salvation, God. The light for the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And God, your faithful God according to your word. Think of Joseph and Mary and think about the fact that up till now, they may be thinking of their son's life, Jesus' life, quite differently than it turns out. One of maybe pleasantness and sweetness. Simeon's got this baby in his hands praising God. And maybe they're thinking that he's going to live the life of an earthly king who conquers with power and might. And Simeon is now going to put an end to that kind of thinking when he says these words to Joseph and Mary. He now plays the part of a prophetic witness. And he's basically saying in verses 34 and 40, 34 and 35, here's what to expect concerning this messianic mission. Here's what to expect. So it says in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said particularly to Mary. First of all, they should expect messianic division. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. The expectations they had, perhaps, the expectations they had will not unfold as they thought they would. The story of God's Messiah is not all pleasantness and unity and harmony in Israel. He's been appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. In other words, the judgment for some. He's been appointed for this, destined, set. God's sovereign hand will bring this about, the fall and rising of many in Israel. As a result of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, many will fall. And as a result of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for many. Many will be saved. Many will rise to the newness of life by God's grace as they trust in Christ. Essentially, Simeon is prophesying that Jesus will bring division to the Jews of his day. And by implication, Jesus will bring division to the world. He brings division to the world today. Division because men love evil. Behold, this child is set for, destined, appointed for the fall of many and the rising of many. Many will fall in eternal condemnation. Many will rise to eternal life by grace through faith in Christ. So Simeon, the prophetic witness, says expect messianic division. The second thing he says is you can expect messianic rejection. And for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Sign that is opposed or spoken against. Christ is going to face opposition during his ministry. He would not be embraced with open arms by many people. As John put it in his gospel, in his prologue in John 1:11, remember what it said? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He'll be a sign that is opposed. A sign is something that points someone to something else. Jesus was pointing people to the glory of God, but men love darkness rather than light. This being opposed or spoken against, Simeon says in verse number 35, will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. The gospel shows that the hearts of many did not want good news. The gospel shows that, for example, the religious of Jesus, they didn't want good news for the Samaritans, didn't want good news for the Gentiles. Jesus reveals the self-righteousness of some, the shallowness of others, the sinfulness of man. The fact that some wanted material miracles without the truths that the miracles were pointing to. That's what Jesus reveals, our hearts. Jesus is still opposed by many today. Many remake Jesus according to their own liking, but Jesus is a reality. And he calls upon us to accept him for who he is, Lord of the universe and Savior of those who will trust in him. So Simeon is saying, hey, you can expect division. The Messiah is going to cause division, and you can expect rejection. The Messiah is not going to be accepted by everyone. It's going to be opposed. And then thirdly, expect messianic suffering. For a sign that is opposed and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus is going to be rejected to the point of great suffering. It's given here by the word opposed, coupled with what Simeon says about Mary's soul. A sword will pierce through your soul also. It's interesting that he doesn't talk to Joseph here. That may be a really good indicator that Joseph wouldn't be around, wouldn't be alive at the time of Jesus' messianic suffering. But when it says a sword here, there's a couple of words in the Greek for a sword. For example, when Peter cuts off the servant's ear, remember when Christ is arrested and Peter gets aggressive and takes his sword and cuts off, I think his name was Malchus, cuts off his ear, and Jesus picks it up on the ground. Often wondered what he felt like that day, Malchus, when he sees his ear being picked up and stuck back on, you know. Little ear flopping around the ground, you know, and the next thing you know, it's attached again, you know. But that word for sword is really just a short, like, dagger. But the word here is the word for a long, large, broad sword. A sword will pierce through your own soul. The large sword indicating the amount of suffering. What's the sword that will pierce Mary? Well, it's certainly the pain. She'll suffer as she witnesses her son's suffering and rejection. She was there at the cross. And although she did not physically feel the soldier's spear piercing Jesus' side, she certainly felt it piercing her soul. But this points to the fact that Jesus is opposed, and the sword will pierce through Jesus just as it will pierce through Mary's soul as well. All those who identify themselves with Jesus Christ through faith will feel a piercing of soul as they seek to follow Christ and experience his rejection by the world. But Christ's own redemptive suffering on the cross physically and spiritually as he bears the wrath of God for our sins is immeasurable. Simeon is saying here, expect messianic suffering. He's being the prophet here, witnessing to the truth that there's going to be division and rejection and suffering. His messiahship is not going to be what most people expected his messiahship to be. So Simeon is the prophetic witness as well as the joyful worshiper and as well as the humble waiter. Think of those words. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. And the question this morning for us, as we think about what Simeon has said, is, are we among those who will rise in resurrection someday with him? And if your answer to that is yes, I'm a believer. I've already been risen in the sense I have a new heart. And I'm waiting for that to be completed when Christ comes back. I'm waiting for his kingdom. Then we must be careful not to lose hope. If you're a Christian, you should be continually asking God, God, help me not lose hope. Fill my heart with hope. Give me enabling grace to be a humble waiter for Christ to come back. Help me look for it. Help me long for it. And help me rejoice that you're a faithful God. And let me say this. This child is appointed for the fall of many. If you're here this morning and you're among the rejectors who stumble and fall over the gospel, Jesus Christ calls you to come to him to be saved from sin. And to be saved to God, to be saved so that you can know this amazing, amazing, glorious, great God. Appointed for the fall of many. You must understand, if you're here and you're not a believer, apart from Jesus Christ, there's an eternal hell, not eternal peace. And you must understand, in him, in him alone, there's peace and joy forever. Someday in his very presence, in his kingdom. I love this story. This old man comes to the temple, led by the Holy Spirit, because he's been waiting. He's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. God gives him the blessed privilege. God says, no, before you die, you'll see it. He comes in and sees Jesus and takes Jesus and praises God. May God fill our hearts with hope, because God's faithful and will do all that he's promised to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you, our faithful God. Who will perform all that you have promised to perform. We thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness. You've already given us the down payment, Lord, in your Spirit who dwells in us. We've got that new heart. And we've got that hope that all will be fixed, that our sinfulness will be completely eradicated someday, that we'll have a resurrected body like that of Christ's. And Lord, you will dwell with your people forever. We thank you for these great promises. Thank you for being our God. Fill our hearts with this hope continually, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.